in that book. If Jill could just put the title slide up. I've been talking about the wells of salvation, so talking about water a lot. And Ezekiel chapter 47 talks about the river of God. So I'm going to read those first 12 verses. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate, facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me to the back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. From En Gedi to En Eglaim, there will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is food for our souls, water to our spirits. And we pray, Lord, that it will do us good tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking on Sunday nights about this theme, the wells of salvation. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Last time, we looked at that encounter that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well when he talked to her about living water. And that's basically the common theme in everything that I'm talking about, water. And wells, we've said, were ways of tapping into natural water. They were different from cisterns because cisterns just held stored water. They were just like storage tanks, whereas the wells had access to natural springs. But more important than how we store the water is the fact that we all need that water to live. And Jesus talked to the woman about having access to this living water, which would permanently satisfy us. He said, as that verse says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." You know, water's that essential component of life, we said. Without water, we become dehydrated and we'll die. We're talking in this chapter in Ezekiel about water that's flowing, a river of water. And Jesus talked there about streams or rivers of living water will flow from within them. And so what's prophesied in Ezekiel is fulfilled, Jesus said, through the coming of the Holy Spirit. We can know something of those rivers of living water, which are essentially, if we're to live out of the overflow of God's Spirit, and not out of the thirst of our own human needs. And obviously, in the Middle East, it's a hot desert climate, so water always symbolized life and hope. And therefore, water is an excellent metaphor for God, because God is the source of all life and all hope. And Joel, the prophet, used a similar metaphor in Joel chapter 3 and verse 18. I think that's on the next slide. When he says, "In that day, the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias." So water symbolizes life. Where there's water, plants grow. There's an abundance, there's blessing, there's prosperity, there's flourishing life. And Ezekiel, in these few verses, he gives us that picture of fertility and life because of the river that he's describing. Verses 9 to 10 say, "Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows from there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish out of the Mediterranean Sea." And he goes on to talk not only about fish, but about fruit trees growing and bearing fruit every month because of the water that flows to them and nourishes them. He says, "Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." And so that's a picture of abundance and variety. If anybody's ever been to a Mediterranean market, you know, there's this sort of sense of you can buy all kinds of fruit and vegetables. You know, there's everything that you could imagine that you could want. If you go abroad quite often, you know, there's gardens with flowers that we've never seen in this country. It's really exotic. And Ezekiel says that that's what it's going to be like. Swarms of living creatures wherever the river flows, not just a few. He says that there'll be large numbers of fish of many kinds, and there'll be fruit trees of all kinds growing. It's a lavish picture. You know, it's completely contrasted with what we normally think of in a desert climate where there's not very much that can grow at all, and barrenness is the norm. And he says, well, this isn't just for a limited period of time either. Normally, you know, in our country, there's a growing season, isn't there? And then there's a period when nothing grows. But these fruit trees, he says, will bear fruit every month because the water from the sanctuary is flowing to them. This kind of fruitfulness that he's talking about is continual. And I think, you know, really what Ezekiel is wanting us to grasp is something of that abundant life that God wants to offer us. Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or in other versions it says, have it more abundantly. Life in abundance. Life till it overflows. Life to the fullest. More and better life than you could ever dream of. A rich and satisfying life. Overflowing life. They're all, you know, translations of that verse in John's Gospel. And that's the kind of life that God wants to give to his people. Now, those of us who are older can remember black and white television. Yeah? Yeah? And that was great. That was a great step forward. But then we moved from black and white television to colour television. And that was sort of like, wow, you know, now things actually look like the things that we can see around us. And of course, nowadays you can have HD television and everything's sharper and clearer and brighter. Yeah, and that's what, you know, really, life in God is like. Life in God is meant to be like that HD television or whatever, you know, the biggest, best colour that you can get. Life without God, no matter how enjoyable and interesting it is drab in comparison to the vibrant, dynamic, electrifying life that God has got for each one of us. You know, it's not about this drop of water that we've got to eke out between us all. It's about a river that is overflowing and drenching. But you know, many of us don't really like getting wet. You know, abundant life that Jesus is talking about isn't just about more life. You know, nowadays it's all about if you eat healthily and you do this, you'll live to be 120 or whatever. It's not just about the number of days that we've got. It's not about material possessions, so that we're overflowing with things, you know, more possessions, a bigger house, a better car. The life that Jesus offers us is abundant because it's eternal. It lasts forever beyond the timescales of this world. You know, even the person who lives to be 120, say, it's going to last even longer than that. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And so this abundant life isn't measurable in that sense in human terms. We can't measure it in days and weeks and months and years. It's a life that's linked to God, and God's got no beginning and no end. Eternal life, Jesus said, is about knowing God. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So the key to the abundance of life in God is God. He's the source of all life. He's that spring of living water, Jeremiah said. That spring that can refresh us and renew us and bring forth life that's as fruitful as that Mediterranean fruit market, or as plentiful as Mediterranean fish. You know, so often we believe that abundant life is found in the world, in pleasure, in entertainment, in sport, in hobbies, in relationships with other people. And there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves. But we need to understand that true life is found in God and in no other source. And he's the source of all that is good and perfect. You know, the devil likes to persuade us that God's a killjoy, that he wants to trip us up and restrict us and make us miserable. But nothing's further from the truth. God's a God of blessing and joy. And all the pleasures that we find in the world, looking at a sunset or enjoying the different foods that God's made or reading a good book or immersing ourselves in sport or hobbies or art or anything, have God as their source. And when we grasp that, we begin to understand life as God intended it to be. And I've deliberately started with the end of those verses in Ezekiel 47 rather than the start, because I think we need to be fully convinced of the good things that God's got in store for us if we're to seek them. If we're not convinced that God has variety and abundance and joy and blessing for us, if we actually believe that all God's got for us is rules and regulations and drudgery and hardship, then you know, we'll end up miserable Christians who are actually, as the phrase goes, neither use nor ornament. Yeah? We're not useful and we don't even look pretty. We look miserable. But if we're convinced that life in God is full of adventure and excitement and overflowing abundance, we'll want to pursue that life. We'll want to pursue God. And Ezekiel gives us a picture of how to pursue that life. And the picture starts with trickling water. Says, the man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out through the north gate, led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. Now, water coming out of a building is not normally a good sign, is it? Yeah, it's usually a sign that there's going to be a flood at some point. You know, anybody ever left the taps on the bath running? You know, phone goes, you go to answer the phone or something and you forget that you've got the bath running, and then the next thing you know, there's water coming out. That's not a good sign. That kind of trickle, you don't want to see that kind of trickle of water. But here, there's that sense that the water's trickling from the temple, because the temple's the place where God is dwelling, where God's presence is. And where God is, there's water. The two are inseparable. And as Ezekiel moves on, the water becomes more than that trickle. It becomes ankle deep, and then it becomes knee deep, and it becomes waist deep, and finally it becomes so deep that he can't walk in it. The only way to move in that much water is to swim. It's so deep that you've got to swim. And when we become Christians, our feet get wet, so to speak. We tiptoe into the river, into the sea of God. We're not quite sure we like this getting wet lark, but we're curious. We're like a child who goes paddling for the first time. Most toddlers love water, but, you know, they're rightly wary of it. So they tiptoe into the water and the waves come around their feet. and then they run back to the safety of shore. And we could be like that too. We quite like the sensation of getting our feet wet, but after a while, we draw back to the safety of the shore. You know, grace seems exciting at first and wonderful, but living by faith is a risky business. And we're more familiar with doing things our own way. And that's what happened to the Galatians. Paul says, after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So we paddle for a bit, but then we go back to the safety of the shore. We go back to our old ways of doing things. It's easier that way. It's okay to have a little bit of an adventure in God, but we don't really want him to take over our whole lives. We just want to get a little bit wet. And as we get past that toddler stage, perhaps we want to go a bit further into the water. We want to go ankle deep or knee deep. We're not quite so daunted by the river. We dare to go further. But we're still operating in land mode. Yeah, we're still walking. We've still got our feet on the riverbed or on the sand. We're still in control. Anybody can do this if they can walk. You know, we've got all the sensations of being wet, the water's there, we're experiencing it, but we're not helpless in the water. We're not really fully trusting the water. And most of us are very used to that stage of the Christian life. We love God, we want to follow him, but we like to feel safe. We like to obey him when it makes sense to obey him, and we tend to ignore it if it doesn't. So we'll tithe if we've got plenty of money coming in, but we're not so sure about tithing when there's no money coming in and we don't know how we're going to manage. We'll forgive somebody for something trivial, but if it comes to something big, then we feel justified in nursing our hurt. When the going gets tough and suffering comes our way, or we just don't understand what God's doing, we tend to run back to our old ways, back to the security of the shore, back to land. But as we go further and deeper into the river, we get wetter. And the water's now up to our waists, then up to our chests. And that's a riskier business, because we can be swept off our feet by the water. But it's a nice feeling. We feel we're making progress. We're moving on in God. We feel bold. We feel brave. We're getting wet. But for us to really know the abundant life that God's got for us, we've got to learn to swim. And when you learn to swim, you learn effectively to move in the water without walking. You learn a completely different way of moving because your feet are no longer on the ground. To swim, you've got to learn to trust the water and cooperate with the water. You've got to work with the water. You've got to go along with the flow, as they say, rather than resisting it. And if you flounder and try to do things your own way, you're likely to go underwater. You end up, you know, swallowing the water, coughing and spluttering and panicking. And you can ultimately even drown. Water's got to be respected. It's not got to be treated lightly. But when you learn to swim and you learn to cooperate with the water, there's a sense of freedom and joy and buoyancy and weightlessness and fun. And once you know how to swim, it doesn't matter how deep the water is because you can swim. You may well get tired after a while, you might have to rest, but once you trust the water, you can tread water. You're not going anywhere, but you're still in the water and you're not drowning. And you can float on the water, and that's a lovely feeling. And life in God is about more than getting a little bit wet, but essentially still doing things your way and living life the way that you've always lived it. It's more than just a Sunday church meeting added onto your week. It's about more than pasting on religious attitudes and essentially doing whatever you did before you knew Christ. This abundant, overflowing life that's available to us means living by faith and not by the law. It means learning a completely different way of life, new ways of doing things, God ways. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." I like to think of that as taking off our ordinary clothes and putting on swimsuits so that we can swim more effectively in the river of God. And learning to swim isn't easy, because it means ultimately learning how to coordinate our bodies in a different way, learning to trust the water to support us, working with the water and not against it. We've got to learn to breathe differently. You know, if we breathe when we're in the water, we'll choke. So we've got to learn to lift our heads up and then breathe and then carry on swimming. We've got to learn to move our legs differently to when we walk, to move our arms and legs in coordinated movements. But with practice, we can learn to swim. Even young children can learn to swim. Old people can learn to swim. All it takes is practice and determination. And the same applies to the spiritual life. God offers us a river that's life-giving, water that can quench our thirst. But we've got to be prepared to do more than paddle and walk if we want to experience the miraculous supernatural life that we read about in the Bible. We've got to stop doing things our way and learn a new way of living if we're going to move in spiritual realms. You know, many of us read the Bible and the miracles that we read there, and mentally we disconnect. We think, well, that was then and this is now. We can't expect God to do the same things now. Why not? He's the same God. Or if we expect God to do miracles, then we think, well, it'll be through someone else. You know, so-and-so can pray and see God heal and do miraculous things, but, you know, we don't expect God to do anything miraculous through us. We're just ordinary. We're nothing special. You know, we read perhaps about modern words of knowledge where God supernaturally reveals things to people, or words of wisdom, and we think, well, that must be amazing, but it can't happen here. We may feel that God said something to us, maybe, you know, a word to pass on to somebody else, but we hold back because there's always a good reason not to say that word. We might be wrong. We might look a fool. We might offend somebody. And we run back to the safety of the shore like that child who's a bit overawed by the force of the sea. And God is powerful. He is the Almighty One. He's the maker of heavens and earth. He's not, as C.S. Lewis said, you know, when he used the analogy of a lion as a picture of Jesus. He's not a tame God. And we need to stop playing at Christianity, to stop playing at being religious, and to come into the water. The only way that you can learn to swim is in the water. You know, when I was a child and I was having swimming lessons, I'd come home and I would get a chair, the dining room chair, a bit like these chairs, and I would lie across the chair with the chair supporting my stomach, and I would practice the arm movements and the leg movements repeatedly. I was very frustrated because it seemed to be taking me ages to learn to swim. And as, you know, so often, I wanted to do it now. And I couldn't. But actually, no matter how hard I practiced that on the chair in the dining room at home, I couldn't learn to swim until I actually got into the swimming pool and did it in the water. And once you learn to swim in the safe environment of a swimming pool, you then can go on to learn to swim in the sea or in the river, which is a very different thing as well. And church perhaps is a little bit like a swimming pool. It's a place for us to learn more about God, to practice, so to speak, listening to God, learning from him. But if we can't speak out in praise and prayer to him here in this safe environment, how are we going to speak out in witness to people when we're on our own? You know, if we won't take risks here, allowing God's Holy Spirit to move among us prophetically and in the gifts of the Spirit, how can we expect to hear his still small voice directing us with life-giving water to other people in that sea or river beyond these doors? We need to have a desire to learn to swim and to keep on learning, no matter how frustrating it seems or how many times we fail. I'm taking Esther to swimming lessons every Thursday for half an hour, yeah? And it's taken her 8 months to get her first certificate. And that basically says she can get in the water by herself and kick her legs for a bit and move. Yeah? And it can be frustrating trying to get her to kick her legs and to move her arms. And, you know, the teacher's there going, stretch and scoop. And she's just like twirling around and doing nothing really. Yeah? But she will learn to swim eventually if we keep persevering with swimming lessons. You know, and we are on a learning journey as Christians, and we mustn't be content with where we are, paddling around. You know, her favourite thing is just twirling around, completely upright, vertical, I mean, you can't swim vertically, can you? You've got to be horizontal to swim. But no, she just likes twirling around. And, you know, to me, it's like a picture of how we are sometimes. We just like twirling around in church. We don't like actually swimming. We just like to paddle around and pretend when we need to be pressing on into that wild, wild river of God. And God's always calling us on. He calls us, like Peter that we've sung about, to walk on the sea, you know, on the water, to live by faith and not by sight. He calls us to put off our old self and put on new clothes. Colossians 3 and verses 8 to 10 uses that same imagery as in Ephesians. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. If you're a Christian, you shouldn't be living the way that you used to live before you were a Christian. You shouldn't be doing the things everyone else around you does. You shouldn't be getting drunk and thinking that's okay. You shouldn't be flying off the handle at the slightest thing or talking about people behind their backs. You should be donning your new clothes and longing to learn to swim in that wild river of God. The Message version of Ephesians 4 says that we should put on a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside, working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. As we take in God's mercy and love, as we revel in his forgiveness and goodness, as we learn to be buoyed up by his presence with us in those everyday routines of life, as well as in the highs and the lows, the emergencies and the celebrations, we find that we're then in a position to give those things out to other people. We're enabled by the living water God's Holy Spirit has brought into our lives to minister to others. This song that we're learning has captured that idea far more poetically than I can. In this song it says, "There is a fountain that never runs dry, forever flows with water of life." Straight from Ezekiel 47, he says, "Where your river runs, everything lives. Where your river goes will never thirst again." Talks about being swept away in the limitless ocean of God's grace, about drawing from the well of God's goodness, drinking from the water of life. But he reminds us that the consequence of that is your grace, like a flood, pouring out of me. Grace, not retaliation, not anger, not selfishness, not bitterness, not the old self, the new life with God's character manifesting us. Grace pouring out of us, because grace has been poured into us. So come and learn to swim in this wild, wild river. Don't be satisfied with trickling water, with ankle-deep water, with knee-deep water, with waist-deep water, with chest-deep water, with any kind of water where your feet are still on the ground. Come to God and ask for more. We can't hope to see people saved, as Dave was talking about last week, if we're only paddling about half-heartedly ourselves. We need more of God. We need him to fill us up and send us out. We need people to work in the church. If you're able to help with the Monday Youth Club, we need helpers. If you're able to help with the coffee mornings or with the mums and toddlers group, we need help. There are many more ministries that perhaps we should be doing, but we need people to be swimming in that river to do them. And we need to be broken by God so that we take off our own clothes and our old ways of doing God and ask him to lead us afresh into deep, deep water where we swim in life-giving, thirst-quenching, spirit-filled water. And as we do that in the power of God's Spirit, we bring abundant fruit into the lives of those who desperately need God. Amen.